It's good to see everybody out this morning. Several years ago, when I was preaching in Searcy, Arkansas for the first time, we were attending a high school graduation, my wife and I, and the subject of college came up. And my wife said, "Wayne, do you know how much it costs to send your children to school, for college, for 1 year?" And I took a guess, and she said, "No, that's too low." I took another guess, she said, "No, that's too low still." And then finally she told me how much it costs to send one child to college for 1 year. And then she looked at me and she said something to me. She said, "You do realize we're going to have three in college at the same time." And I was just sitting there and I started doing the math in my head. And I could feel my jaw dropping. And at that moment, I felt completely overwhelmed. And I thought to myself, how on earth are we going to be able to send three children to college all at the same time? We can't afford it. We can't even save that much money. It was about that time I came upon this verse in Exodus chapter 23 and in verse 30. "Little by little I will drive them out from before you until you have increased and you inherit the land." And here God is telling the children of Israel the way in which the Canaanites are going to be driven out of the land of Canaan. It's not going to all be overthrown quickly. It's going to be done little by little. And then this next verse is from the NIV in Proverbs chapter 13, verse 11. I normally don't use the NIV, but I like this particular translation of this verse. "Dishonest money dwindles away, but he who gathers money little by little makes it grow." There's that phrase again, little by little. I understand the principle here. The principle is take a portion of your income that you get every week and take that little bit that you save every week and lay it aside every week continually. And as you save your income continually, little by little every week over a period of time, it grows. And next thing you know, at the end of several years, you may be able to pay for a year of college. Now, I'm not here to talk to you about finances this morning. I'm here to talk to you about this principle that's taught in these two verses of little by little. This has become a principle that has helped me immensely in my life as a Christian. And so we're going to be looking at spiritual application of this concept. We're first going to talk about spiritual growth. The goal that we have is to be like our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 13 says, "Till we all come to the unity of the faith and to the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man," and look at this phrase, "to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ." To help you comprehend what it is that we as Christians are trying to do, we are trying to be transformed into the image of Christ, the fullness of the stature of Christ. We look to the example that Jesus Christ has laid down for us, and we're doing everything to conform to that example and to be more and more like Jesus. And the level here he describes is the measure of the fullness of the stature. Okay. None of you are there yet. Not only that, none of you will ever be there. I don't care how strong you are spiritually, you're not to the fullness of the stature of Christ. I want to try to explain it to you this way. I'm from Mississippi. We only have small hills in Mississippi. And the first time I ever saw the Rocky Mountains, I was in the back seat of our car with my sister, and we were coming across the plains. And my sister said, "Look, there's the Rocky Mountains ahead of us." I said, "Those aren't mountains, those are clouds." And then I realized the clouds weren't moving. And after about 5 minutes, I said, "You're right, Julia. Those are mountains, and we'll be there in about 5 minutes." We drove for 5 minutes, and the mountains were still right there in front of us. And I said, "Wow, those are bigger than I thought. We're about 10 minutes away, maybe 15. We drove for 10 or 15 more minutes, and there the mountains were still right there in front of us. Now, I'm telling you this example because the closer we got to the mountains, the more I comprehended how big they really were. The more I have grown as a Christian, the more I comprehend the magnitude of the example of Jesus Christ and his absolute perfection And I realized, I don't care how much I have grown, I still and always will have a long way to go. I want to talk to you now about spiritual growth as a Christian. And we're going to go over to 2 Peter chapter 1, 5 through 8. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue to virtue, knowledge to knowledge, self-control to self-control, perseverance to perseverance, godliness. These are the Christian attributes, the attributes of Christ that we're to be adding to our faith and growing in. He goes on further and he says, to godliness, brotherly kindness, brotherly kindness, love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. The Christian attributes. Understanding the goal is the example of Jesus Christ. Whenever you obey the gospel, one of the aspects of the gospel that you commit to is called repentance. Repentance is this transformation process that's going to be taking place in your life where you're committing to follow the word of God by faith. To put off the old man and put on the new man, to strive to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. In other words, you're going to change, and you're going to change radically. And you're going to do the very best you can now, conforming to the Word of God, conforming to Christ, to add these Christian attributes to your faith and then start growing in them. We're going to use the example of knowledge here and show you how this works. I've been studying the Bible deeply now for over four decades. I want to tell you one thing about it. It doesn't have a bottom. It doesn't. I remember studying the book of Ephesians for the first time, Stan. I was going to teach in the adult class. And I thought to myself, if I study this thing 50 times, I will have mastered it. It was around 45, the 45th time I had read it. I remember standing up at my dinner table and going, this thing hasn't got a bottom. It doesn't. Neither does the entire Bible. I am always and continually a student learning new things from the Bible that I didn't even know at all the week before. But you grow in your knowledge of the Word of God. And the way in which you grow in it, you've got to open the book, you've got to study it, you've got to read it. There was once a preacher, he's dead and gone now, but I was convinced that he had memorized the majority, if not all, of the Bible. And he was in a gospel meeting one time, and we went out to eat, and I was sitting down talking with him, and I said, you know, your memory of the scriptures is amazing. And I asked him this question, how much time do you spend daily in memory work of the scriptures? I was expecting him to say hours, but his answer to me was 30 minutes. I said, is that all? He said, yes, but you got to understand something, Wayne. I do it every day. Get that? 30 minutes. That's just a little part of my day. But he commits 30 minutes a day to sitting down and going over memorizing scripture. And he said, I've been doing it every day now for years and decades. What happens is after you memorize for days and weeks and then months and years, you start having this information piling up in your brain and you can pull it out at will. Let's put it to you this way. How long does it take you to memorize one verse? 10 minutes. 5 to 10 minutes. Okay. If you put forth the effort to memorize one verse every day for a year, at the end of the year you have memorized Colossians, Ephesians, and Philippians. 1 year. Do you see the principle? The way in which you grow in your knowledge of the Word of God, and you first of all got to go into it, you got to spend time with it, you got to read it, you got to memorize it, and when you're putting it in your mind, you're growing in your knowledge, and where the goal is to have it in you and abounding. You will never, ever attain to the fullness of the stature of Christ in any of the Christian attributes. Understand that. His example is so big, we cannot reach it, but we can have all of the Christian attributes in us, and abounding. And the way you get there is little by little, consistently working at it. That's the way you do with the knowledge of the Word of God. That's the way you do with all of them. Anybody here need to struggle and work maybe with self-control of the temper, the tongue, the mind, the thoughts? Yeah. Okay. You don't just go, yeah, I'm weak there, and now I'm just going to let it go. No. You recognize the need to work at it, and then you get after it, and you start working at it diligently, daily, every day. You're working to grow more and more to where you're more like Jesus today than you were yesterday. And you're not satisfied with that. You've got to be more like Jesus. And so you keep pressing on and growing spiritually. And whenever you get to the point to where these Christian attributes are in you and abounding, the text says, you'll neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It's not on the outline, but in verse 10 it says, you'll never stumble. And that's the idea. You'll finish the race in Christ. You'll make it. So the growth in the Christian attributes is done how? Little by little, consistently. Going back to saving money little by little. If you save money from your paycheck for a couple of weeks, woo, you got a lot, don't you? Well, no, you don't. You can't even buy a book. Okay, you got to do it little by little, consistently. You have to stick with it. It's got to be something you're doing all the time, every day, every week, little by little, it grows. All right, let's talk about our spiritual journey. Hebrews 12 and verse 1. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Got a question for you. What if someone approached you and they said, we want you to run a marathon, 26 miles. What would your action be and your response be to someone approaching you about running a physical marathon for 26 miles? Okay, I'm going to answer my own question. Are you talking to me? Because the answer to that question is, no, I'm not going to do that. And the reason I'm not even going to start doing it is because I know I'm not going to finish it. It's just too much you're asking of me. I'm not going to run 26 miles. I'm not going to put in that effort to be able to run 26 miles. I'm not going to finish, so I'm not going to start. Do you understand again the concept of being so overwhelmed by something that you don't even start it? Now let me ask you, which is more overwhelming? Running 26 miles in a physical marathon, or running the race of Christianity to where it's understood you're still going to be hit by Satan daily. He's going to continue to tempt you. You're going to have struggles. You're going to have trials. You're going to have problems. You're going to get down. You've got to get back up, get down and get back up, get down and get back up over and over and over again. And yet run by faith all the way to the close of your life. Now let me ask you, which one of those races is most intimidating? Running the race of Christianity. The reason I'm telling you this story is because I believe there are people out in the world who comprehend heaven and hell, who comprehend Christianity, and they think, yeah, I want to go to heaven, but I got to repent. I got to change my life. I got to live by faith. I got to grow. I got to continually change. I can't do that. I'm not going to finish the race. I'm going to go off into sin again. I'm going to give up. I'm going to quit. And since I know I'm not going to make it, I'm not even going to start. I believe there are multitudes of people out there who want to go to heaven but will not obey the gospel because they're convinced in their mind they will not finish the race. All right. Since we understand that reality, how do we run the race of Christianity? I'm going to tell you how you do it, little by little. A step at a time, a day at a time. In Matthew 6 and 34, therefore do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Okay. Each day has got enough trouble in and of itself for you to just focus on it. And do the best you can with what you got, where you are. In the trouble of the day, in the trials of the day, in the problems of the day, focus on where you are. I'll explain this to you in a simple way. We're going to take Christianity one day at a time. How do you begin your day? If you don't begin your day this way, you need to start it. You begin your day in prayer to God. Before you go up and do anything, you go to God in prayer, thanking Him for another day, praying that He'll be with you. And then you go into the day. And as you go from situation to situation today, you ask yourself, is there a scripture that speaks to this situation in which I'm involved in right now? If there's a scripture that speaks to where you are, go to that scripture, understand the scripture, do what the scripture says by faith, and keep going. And the next moment you come to, as you go from moment to moment in the day, ask yourself, is there a scripture that deals with this? And whatever the scripture says, do it. Live by faith and follow the word of God through the day. If you're tempted and you unfortunately give in to the temptation, you know what you do about it? You get up, Johnny, on the spot. You take it to God with godly sorrow and a broken heart. You beg and pray for forgiveness. And you get up and you keep going forward by faith. That's the way you deal with sin. You don't try to sweep it under a rug. You're going to feel angry at yourself sometimes. You're going to be discouraged. You're going to be feeling like, I can't go to God right now, not after what I've said or done. That's exactly when you go to God. When you have a broken and contrite spirit, you take it to God right there, Johnny, on the spot. Before you do anything else, you go straight into the sin, you ask for forgiveness, and you get up, and you keep going in the day. You pray throughout the day, thanking God for all the physical blessings. And now you're at the close of the day. What's the last thing you do at the close of the day? You close your day with prayer. And in every prayer, make sure you pray for forgiveness of sins. You pillow your head knowing I've taken all the sins to God. There's nothing standing between me and my God right now. If I die in my sleep, I'm ready. What you have just done is run one day of the race. And before you know it, the days turn into weeks. The weeks turn into months. And the next thing you know, Stan, we're old men. Yeah, it happens quickly, doesn't it? But you're one day closer to the end of your race. That's how you run the race of Christianity. One day at a time. Approach people with this mindset. Can you be a Christian for one day? If they can answer that question, yes, you can go to heaven. You just got to do it every day. And if you mess up, you get up, you take it to God, you beg for forgiveness, and you get back into the race. Little by little, one day at a time. Hebrews says in chapter 10, 36, you have need of endurance, that after you've done the will of God, you may receive the promise. Endurance. Pressing on. Not allowing the physical trials, the emotional trials, the spiritual struggles and battles, not allowing any of them to cause you to quit. You're going to get discouraged. You're going to have battles physically, emotionally, spiritually. That's part of life, folks. But you keep pressing on. I learned this in track. When your feet hurt, keep running. When your side hurts, keep running. When you're out of breath, keep running. It doesn't matter how hard it is, you just keep running. All the way to the end. Endurance. We need endurance so that we'll finish the race in Christ. And let me tell you, folks, sometimes that last mile of the way, it's tough. It's tough. I remember watching the Olympics. The first time I ever watched the Olympic marathon, it was in the 1960s. I think it was in Mexico City. And they were doing the marathon. And at the very beginning of it, if you notice, whenever they were beginning the marathon, they kind of smiled at the camera. Well, they're pumping. They look great. But then at the end of the marathon, there was still one runner out there who hadn't finished the race yet. And the people in the Colosseum there had about 100,000 people. They were still waiting for him. And the sun had gone down. They hadn't left. They were still waiting for him. And then he finally came in. And when he came in, he wasn't running. He was wobbling. And when he came in, I remember it even to this day. That arena went crazy. They started screaming. He wobbled around the last lap. And when he crossed the finish line, he collapsed on the ground. They carried him off, put him in an ambulance, carried him away. He finished the race, though. He endured to the end. We have to run our race understanding it's going to be difficult sometime. But you never stop. If you get down on the ground, you get up. If you get entangled, you get untangled. Whatever it takes, finish the race in Christ. One day at a time. Little by little. Now let's take this principle and apply it to our work. Matthew 17:20 says, "For Jesus said to them, because of your unbelief, for surely I say to you, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you." I understand this text is talking about miraculous concepts. But I want to look at the concept, though, of just simply moving a mountain. I'm just curious. Have any of you ever had a task before you that was so big it overwhelmed you? And you froze and did nothing? The answer to my own question is, well, yes. I will tell you right up front, I hate plumbing. Years ago when we lived in Searcy, it was the first time we lived in Searcy. In one of our bathrooms, we had a bubble in the linoleum. And so one night I was struggling, sleeping about 3 in the morning, and so I decided I was going to surprise my wife and tear up the linoleum so I could put down new linoleum in the bathroom. So here at 3 o'clock, I pull up the linoleum and I find out why there's a bubble in the linoleum. The wood underneath it is rotted. And so I put my hand on the rotted wood and it goes through like the wood's not even there. And so now I got a hole in my floor. And I noticed that the floor next to that is also ruined. I push on it and it goes straight through. And so I start following the rotted wood, and it goes all the way around to the commode. And I start looking at the commode, and I realize it's leaning. The leaning commode. And the water is coming out and going under the linoleum and rotting all the floor. And so I pull the commode at about 4 or 5 in the morning, and I realize the reason the commode is at an angle is because the pipe it is on is at an angle. And then by 6 in the morning, I had figured out the reason the pipe is at an angle is because the foundation of the house is off. I got to fix the foundation, to fix the pipe, to fix the commode, to fix the floor, to put down the linoleum. And so when my wife woke up in the morning, and she came and she looked in the bathroom, there was just a great big hole there. And nothing. I was so overwhelmed. I did nothing. The task was just too big before me. And then came the time when we realized we're going to move to Lindale, Texas. I didn't think the house would sell too well if I said, here's the kitchen, here's the living room, there's one of the bathrooms, close the door real quick. Because it's a great big hole. And so somebody helped me fix the foundation, fix the pipe, fix the commode, fix the floor. Okay. Have you ever had a task that was so big that it overwhelmed you? And you looked at it and you said, I can't do it. It's just too much. Okay, I got some good news for you. You can still move mountains today, but it's not going to be in great big chunks. It's going to be a handful at a time, little by little. Luke 10:2. And he said to them, "The harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Therefore pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into the harvest." Do you realize the magnitude of the work of the kingdom in our generation? There are more souls on this planet right now that are alive for whom Jesus Christ died. And the Lord Jesus loves them, and God loves them, and He wants them to be saved. There are more souls out there alive right now than there ever have been in the history of this planet. And our job is to get the gospel to them. And not only are we dealing with that many people out in the world, then you're dealing with just the work of the local congregation and the brethren. Everybody in a congregation has their own set of problems. Everybody sometimes is struggling. And we all are in need of encouragement. So we're talking about sowing and planting and watering and encouraging. And whenever you sit down and you realize how many people need help, how many people need encouragement, how many people need watering, how many people need planting, when you start realizing the magnitude of the work, you go, it's just too much. It's too big. Okay. It's big. The Lord never expected you to do it all by yourself. But as it does expect us to do it, how do we do the work of the kingdom? Little by little, and here's the next phrase, together, collectively, day by day, consistently. Little by little, together, consistently. You see those three concepts? Little by little, together, consistently. Proverbs says in chapter 6, verse 6, "Go to the ant, you sluggard, consider her ways, and be wise." Then again, Ecclesiastes 4 and in verse 9. "Two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor." Okay. I'm a bug man. There's a whole story to it. I'm not going to tell you right now. I studied bugs for 4 years. When I was young, I used to like watching ants. I had war with the ants. Ants are amazing. You take a piece of bread and you put it out a little ways from their mound. The scout ant will come out and find the bread. And when he's found bread or any kind of food, he will lay down a chemical trail from the food back to the ants. And he will go in and tell them, "I found food. Follow the trail. There it is. We need as many people to go get it." And they just come piling out of there. And they all come, and ants are amazing. They will take a piece of bread bigger than their own body, and they will break it off, and next thing you know, that mountain of bread is gone because all the ants were working together, each one doing what they could to move the mountain. That's the way the work of the kingdom is done. Little by little, with what you can do, together, together, consistently. Two are better than one. If you have two people working at a task, you can get it done a lot quicker. If you got three, even more so. Four, five, six, seven. All of us finding what we can do and then doing it. The ladies' class later on this week is going to be, she has done what she could. So we're going to come back to this later on. But right now, let's go with the sermon. Matthew 10:42. "Whoever gives you one of these little ones only a cup of cold water in the name of a disciple, assuredly I say to you, he shall by no means lose his reward." A cup of cold water. Could you give a cup of cold water to a brother or sister in Christ who's thirsty? Why? Yes. Do you realize when you do that, God sees that? He sees the little things you are doing. And he says, your reward won't be taken from you. I'm bringing this to your attention because I want you to realize, you may think, I can't do anything right now. I don't have any abilities. That's not true. If you can communicate it all, you have abilities. There's multitudes of ways you can communicate with other people. Over in Lindo, we had a brother in Christ there who never led a public prayer, never served on the Lord's table, never taught a class, never even led a prayer. And yet he bore more fruit in the kingdom than most preachers I ever knew. You know how he did that? He took CDs of my sermons and gave them to people. And said, listen to this, listen to this, listen to this. And then he'd call me up when they called him and they'd have a question. He'd say, Wayne, they had this question. What sermon did you preach on that talked about this? And I'd go through my head and I'd go, 10 years ago, on this verse in this sermon. And he'd go find the CD and he'd give it to us and listen to this one. And he kept doing that over and over and over. He converted his entire family. He came out of Catholicism, converted everybody in his family. And then we went beyond that, and it became his goal in life to see how many people he could get out of Catholicism. You know how he did it? Little by little, consistently. Doing what he could. What he could do was hand somebody a CD. Can you hand somebody a CD? Can you give someone a sermon outline? Say, just go home and read these verses. No comments on here, just verses. Just read them. You can do that, can't you? Invite someone to come to a gospel meeting. Seeing someone who's lonely and go visit them. Seeing someone who's weeping and weep with them. Encouraging those that are struggling. Find out what you can do. And do it. Little by little. Consistently. And God will give the increase, folks. There's harvest out there right now in other parts of the world that are coming in like you can't imagine. Find the men that are serious about spreading the gospel in other parts of the world and do the best you can to help them. Find workers out there who will work to try to bring in the harvest, water the harvest, and encourage people. Work with them and encourage them. We're trying to bring in the harvest, to move the mountain. And the way we move the mountain today is little by little, one handful at a time, together, consistently. And we'll close with Matthew 13, 31 through 33. Another parable he put forth to them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all the seeds. But when it is grown, it is greater than the herbs and becomes a tree, so the birds of the air come and nest in its branches. How much time do I got? 5 minutes. All right, let's close this out. Mustard seed, little bitty thing. You take it and you plant it, and this great big bush grows there. He's describing the magnitude of our spiritual work in this world. I got time, I'm going to ask you a question. What was the first name of your great-great-grandmother on your mother's side? You're all going, what? My great-great-grandmother? My mother's side? First name? The answer you probably most of you are giving right now, you don't know. I'm telling you this because your own great-great-grandchildren won't even know who you are. And they're your flesh and blood family. It won't take long and nobody on this planet will even know you live. Kind of discouraging, isn't it? What about your stuff? Anybody here like going to Cracker Barrels? Yeah. All right. You ever notice those pictures on the wall? What that tells me is their own family didn't know who they were and they sold them to Cracker Barrel. Your wedding pictures are going to be on a Cracker Barrel wall one day. Because your own family's not going to know who you are. I like going to estate sales and yard sales. And one time I went to one here in Texas, and this lady had a beautiful crystal bowl from the 1800s. I knew it was antique. I knew it was valuable. And she had $5 on it. I said, tell me about this. She said, it belonged to my great-grandmother. And I said, doesn't your family want it? No. It's very pretty. It's very nice. $5? Yeah, I'll take $5. I bought it from her. I felt like going forward that Sunday. Because I felt like I'd robbed this woman. She had her treasure. She didn't care. Your family's going to put your stuff in an estate sale. They don't want your collections. They don't want your dishes. It's going to be gone. You're going to be forgotten. Your things are going to be in estate sales and yard sales. What kind of mark are you going to leave on this world again? Here it is. If you can plant just one seed in your life, just one, and water it, or encourage someone to come back to the Lord, your whole life and eternal existence is now worthwhile. Because you have helped one person make it to heaven. That's the mark we leave on this world. Our spiritual work in the kingdom. We are all branches on someone's mustard plant. I am a branch on O.C. Lambert's mustard plant that he planted back at the beginning of the 1900s in Mississippi. He went through and had a debate. My grandmother obeyed the gospel. She raised three of her boys in the body of Christ. They got married. They raised their children in the body of Christ. And here I am today. I'm standing before you today because a man planted a seed back in the early 1900s. If you are planting seeds and watering seeds, you may not be there when they grow. But often they will grow when you are gone. And then they will go off and start teaching others, and it will branch out and branch out and branch out, and there will be multitudes of people in heaven that will be there because you planted and watered. You did the best you could with what you had where you were, little by little, together, consistently. It's an amazing principle, isn't it? I find I can do a whole lot more with things that overwhelm me if I approach them with the concept of little by little. I thank you for your kind attention.